Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Last Sunday's historic gospel from Luke 15 included the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. These parables and the other lessons this week have had this in common, that they set before the church and the world the characteristics and abundance of God's grace. And so does the Jonah account. Note first that the effects and evidence of sin are not limited to the unregenerate. The word of the Lord indeed came to Jonah, son of Amittai, commanding him to go to that great and wicked city of Nineveh and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah lived in a place called Gath-Hepher of Zebulun, the area to the north of what is still there today, the city of Nazareth. You know well Jonah's response to his great commission. He headed southwest to Joppa, rather than northeast to Nineveh, intending to go to Tarshish, which is thought to be Tartessus in the south of Spain. It takes little imagination to fill in the details of Nineveh's wickedness, details that the Holy Spirit did not deem necessary to provide us. Great cities from antiquity to the present time have provided a kind of internet-like anonymity as cover for the grossest forms of vice and lewdness that man can devise. A week's national headlines will easily supply sufficient examples. This wickedness moved God to destroy the earth, the entire world in Noah's time. Genesis 6 says, "But then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Any talk of mercy and the forgiveness of sins will be of little interest until one is convicted in his heart and confesses the truth, this truth about himself, that he was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. The church that does not understand, confess, and preach God's assessment and judgment doesn't yet even have a reason to preach the gospel. It was God's judgment that sent Noah to preach to the Ninevites. Such is the wickedness of the unregenerate. But see, the sin and wickedness of God's people, too. Jonah was a prophet of God, a seasoned veteran, neither a novice nor a catechumen. Yet he disobeyed a direct word of God. It took the divine persuasion of a fierce storm, 3 days in the belly of a great fish, and being vomited up on dry land before Noah decided to accept his call from God. And with all this fresh in his mind, look at Jonah's reaction when the entire city, led by the king himself, repented in sackcloth and ashes. Jonah says, in effect, "I told you so, Lord. I told you they might get off scot-free and escape the destruction they so richly deserve." This was the capital of Assyria, after all, the scourge of the nations that in another 140 years after Jonah's time would destroy the northern kingdom, capture, and carry away its 10 tribes. But Jonah, who had more pity on the plant that shaded him than on Nineveh, was neither the first nor the last believer or preacher of righteousness thus to fall. Consider the sins of Samson and David. Consider Job and Jeremiah, who cursed the day of their birth. Consider both Elijah and Jonah, who weary of life and pray for death. St. James writes, Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves. Peter's denial is familiar to all, but later this man of God dissimulated, speaking from both sides of his mouth, prompting St. Paul to withstand him to his face and rebuke him. Dr. Luther says of such performances by the saints of old, no one has ever fallen so grievously that he could not have stood up again, and no one has such sure footing that he could not fall. Do you imagine that the seminary's walls or the walls of a parsonage somehow insulate you from sin, from the wiles of Satan, or the motions of your own flesh and heart? It is a careless and foolish Christian, whether pastor or lay person, who imagines that he has King's X and can toy with temptation. Learn from the wrath of Jonah that God would also be merciful to his own people. Having been warned against your sinful flesh, again, that it will cling to you as long as you live, let your heart now also be refreshed by the joy of your salvation in Christ. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. What more can be said? How can you explain it? Why didn't God destroy the whole city in hell, as well as by fire or plague? The Holy Writer says, God relented. The old King James says here at this point, God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And the same language appears elsewhere. God told Noah it repented him that he had made the earth. Likewise, it repented God that he had set up Saul to be king. Can God, who changes not, change his mind about these things? Luther explains simply that God is speaking in such instances not of the Holy Spirit as he is in his own essential nature, but of the Spirit of God as he is carrying out his office and administering the word through his saints. How does one explain God's grace? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God had said to Moses, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It pleased God to be merciful to Nineveh, and it pleased God to redeem the world through Christ. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul asks. God forbid, he answers, citing Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is so alien to the sinful flesh that even God's own children shake their heads in wonder that God shows mercy. In any case, God's mercy is not due either to Nineveh's or to your own innate goodness. God applies his gifts through preaching. Jonah didn't expect Nineveh to repent on account of his preaching, nor was he the last preacher of righteousness to lack confidence in the preaching of the gospel. Neither was it his eloquence that empowered his preaching. God has ordained preaching. How shall they believe without a preacher? St. Paul asks. Besides all these things, Jonah is a type of Christ. There shall be no sign given, Jesus told the Jews, except the sign of Jonah, whose 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish answer to his own 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment, Jesus said, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. It is the great comfort of preachers, future preachers, and indeed all believers, that God is not only merciful to the likes of penitent Ninevites, but also to us. God didn't turn his hot wrath against the foolish, peevish error of Jonah, but patiently endured his anger and gently turned his words to convict him and to exhort him. Here is pastoral practice at its best. There is a place for the hot wrath of Mount Sinai and for the brimstone and fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is also a place for the patience and a gentleness with the devout but weak believer, whose flesh and feeling often cloud his judgment. And so it is that evangelical pastors let the gospel predominate in their preaching and pastoral care. There is a place for sharpness and a place for gentle correction. It is a pastoral gift from God, often acquired only with many years of experience, to have a feel for what kind of word to say and when to say it. It is surely one of those skills taught only in the school of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.